Welcome to the Victory Family Church podcast. Thanks for joining us today. For sermon notes and videos related to this message, please visit media@victory.com.
You know, this evening we get the opportunity to hear, and listen, we all lift up Jesus. We don't lift up people, and I hope you understand my heart. But yet God chooses to use people. And I'm so grateful for the ministry of Highlands Church throughout the world, the impact it's had in this church. And how many of you have gone through life? Yeah. Yeah. How many of you are glad for life? Yeah, wasn't that good? And how about some parenting on purpose? Anybody gone through those? Yeah, it's great. But God has used Church of the Highlands to just do amazing things throughout the earth. Pastor Chris Hodges is literally being used to help pastors across the planet. And we are so, so grateful that they took the time. He and Hamp Green is here with us tonight as well. Hamp is on staff there. Hamp is their small groups pastor. And just so, how many of y'all had, how many are in small groups right now? Right around 50,000 in small groups in their church. I don't know if you can say 50,000 in small in the same sentence, but I'm telling you, they are literally shaking the world, and their impact has been felt all the way here in Pittsburgh. So we're so, so grateful. So would you stand with me as Pastor Chris comes and open your heart to what God put in his heart tonight. Make a demand on it by faith. Give him a big old hand as he comes, would you? Thank you.
Come on, give Jesus a better hand clap, everybody. Come on, you can do better than that. Come on, give Jesus what he really deserves. All right. Well, give somebody a high five and tell them, look like you've lost some weight. Come on, tell them that before you sit down. Just tell them. Praise God. It's my favorite thing in the world to hear. It's never true, but it's my favorite. So if you really want to bless me, just say, Chris, you look like you've lost some weight. They're like, well, thank you. You're lying, but thank you. Praise God for that. All right. It's a true story. I set a goal at the beginning of this year, Pastor John, to lose. I thought I could lose over the course of 2017, I could lose, like in a whole year, lose 20 pounds. That's like doable, right? You know, and I'm happy to report here we are in September and only got 30 pounds to go. Come on, somebody. So y'all pray for me. We're getting close. It's awesome. And I understand your pastor actually not helping very much. You know, he told me after the service tonight, he's got pasta, like homemade pasta for me. So let's pray, everybody. God bless you. No, I'm just kidding. I'm excited about that. So it's good to be here. What a joy it is to be here. And we have been hosted so incredibly well by your pastor. Do you love your pastors, everybody? Aren't they amazing? Come on, you can do better than that. Come on, really love them good. You're an amazing man. And I tell you, we've kind of gotten to know each other. I mean, we've known about each other. And his daughters attend our college there in Birmingham, and so we've known about each other. But we spent the whole day together today. And what a prince of a man you are! I mean, just a gentle, anointed, awesome, loves God, loves the church. It's awesome, yeah. So I do honor you, and I'm glad. I'm always glad to have one more friend. Amen, everybody. A couple of things he didn't tell you to introduce so we can get to know each other just a little bit. And that is, I'm also married 31 years, everybody. Yeah, how about that? And I know you're astonished because I look 31 years old, don't I? I know. It was the biggest news of the fifth grade. Praise God, our marriage, you know. And so, and so we have 5 kids, everybody. And I do realize that's a lot. And people always get a little bit of a reaction when I say 5. It's like, I don't know where the line is, but I think we crossed it. You know what I'm saying? It's just a lot of kids. But I always tell people I don't have 5 kids because I like kids, because I don't. I have 5 kids because I like my wife. Come on, somebody. So y'all need to bring me back for the marriage conference. I got stuff to say. And I'm also, this will just help us get to know each other. I'm also, our church is in Birmingham. We planted our church a little over 16 years ago. In Birmingham, Alabama, but I'm actually a Cajun from South Louisiana. Right. So the reason why I tell you that is to warn you that you might not learn anything, but we're going to have a good time, all right? So I'm just letting you know. There are actually, this is true. There's like, I think there are nine, currently there are nine reality shows on television about Cajuns right now. And it's not because they're smart, it's because they're fun. So I'm just letting you know that. So anyway, I'm excited to share God's word with you. How many love the Bible? Anybody? Yeah, just, I love the Bible. I really enjoy studying God's word. And I want you to open your Bibles with me to John chapter 4. And only because your pastor asked me to do this, I'm always very reluctant to. In fact, when people say, "Oh, promote your books," like, no, if you want to say anything, you say it. For some reason, I feel uncomfortable doing that. But he asked me just to add another word about the book that I've written, and I am motivated to share this with you because I think our nation needs it right now, and that is kind of a playbook of how to live a godly life in a pagan culture, and so we really kind of talk about. The remarkable thing that Daniel did was that he was able to stand firm in his faith, check it out, but have influence at the same time. So right now it's kind of either or. So you're either leaning toward the, well, I'll have influence, but to do that, I'll have to compromise some of my Christian values. And so I'll even fudge on a few things. I know probably God doesn't really want us to go there, but man, we're just trying to be relevant. I don't think you have to do that. Can I hear a good amen, everybody? But at the same time, there are some that say, man, I shall not be moved. You know, here's my stance, and whether you like it or not. And the goal is not to be right. The goal is to be effective. God's left us here to make a difference. And Daniel did that so beautifully while he was in Babylon. And so anyway, the book is written really as a playbook using the life of Daniel. So if that blesses you, you think it's something you might need, you can check it out anywhere books are sold. It's available. It releases on October 17th, but they're available now. John chapter 4, let me set this story up of this verse I want to share with you. And most of you know the setup. Most of you have heard a sermon on what I'm going to use as the setup of the story. So most of you have heard, if you've been in church any amount of time, you've heard the story about how the disciples had gone off to run an errand. So Jesus, one of the few times Jesus is actually alone in a ministry situation. And so he wanders over to a well, and most of you know the story about the woman at the well, where this Samaritan woman and Jesus strike up a conversation. And it's interesting for two reasons. And one is, culturally, there were two faux pas going on here. Two things you just really didn't do. And one of those is men didn't speak to women in public unless you were very familiar. In fact, for all the wrong reasons, men didn't speak to women in public because they actually thought they were much better than women. It would be kind of degrading to the man to do so. And Jesus smashes right through that gender barrier and strikes up this beautiful conversation with this woman. But then also there was a racial tension going on between Jews and Samaritans. They had literally nothing to do with each other, and our God, the awesome God we serve, smashes right through the racial barrier as well and ministers to this woman. Can you just say amen for the great God that we serve right there? He's just so awesome in every way. And of course, what he does, he goes straight to her need, and he asks for water, and he's asking her to help draw the water. I don't know if he had a problem with it or he was just looking for a way to have a conversation. But then as he's drawing water and she's drawing water, he says, you know, I could give you water where you'd never thirst again. And of course, that piques her interest. And she says, well, you know, tell me about this. And, you know, she understands he's talking so much more than just water to drink. It's water that your soul can feast on, no matter how dry it is. And then he does what would have been so cool. It'd been so cool to have this gift. Some people, I think some had this gift in some level, but Jesus had this ability to know things about people, he just knew. Because he's God. And so he knows things about people, and he says, tell me about your family. And she goes, well, I'm not married. And he goes, that's right. You've actually already been married. Five times, and you're shacking up with somebody right now. That's the Chris Hodges version. All right, so you're doing. And she says, "Sir, I perceivest thou to be a prophet." You're like, you just read my mail, and I don't know how you did that, right? So, so she realizes she's in the presence of greatness, and she realizes that he could be Christ. He could be the Messiah, the one they've all been waiting on. And she realizes she's getting a spiritual revelation. At that moment. So I want to, most of the sermon's in there. I want to pick up the story right there. Because it says in verse 27 of John chapter 4, and I think they'll have it on the screen behind me. Yeah, there you go. John, it says, just then the disciples returned. Now watch this. John adds some details that are so interesting to me, and I want you to notice every detail. How many of you know every detail in the Bible is there on purpose? Isn't that right? Can I get a better amen, everybody? All right. So just then the disciples returned. Watch this. And they were surprised to find him talking to a woman for the reasons I already articulated to you. And then John does something you don't do when you're storytelling. And that is he starts to include details that didn't happen. So if you're writing a story, like if you're journaling about your day, you don't say, well, you know, I didn't go to the store. You know, you don't write down the things that didn't happen, but John does. And the question I want to ask you is why? Why did he pause right here in the narrative to give us a detail about the story that didn't happen? Could it be because he, after having the stories over now and he's writing about it, they were things that he wished would have happened, right? So they have to be. They're regrets. Because he says, I'm going to tell you this story because we returned and we were shocked to find him talking to this woman. And we forgot to ask. No one asked, Lord, can I get you anything? Do you want anything? Which would have been just customary. Every time, if you're the disciple and he's the master and you realize he's God, and they did, you would have asked this every time you walked up. Oh, hello, Jesus. Hi, can I get you anything? And John says, no one did that. No one did that. And I'm kind of regretting it now. He says, and also no one asked, hey, we saw you talking to the woman. Remember, we're surprised about that. And we didn't bother to ask why you were, which again, just would have been polite and really been smart if you're the disciple and he's the teacher. You're the disciple, he's the rabbi. And you see something, your rabbi is doing something you don't understand, you ask, right? And he says, we didn't do that. Now, I want to ask you, why did he include those details? Why did the Holy Spirit inspire him to include those details? Because the Bible's trying to teach us something in those two details. Because they walk up on a situation where Jesus is ministering and they're not thinking about Jesus. They're not thinking about the things that are important. And I want to go there. I want you to just file that in the frontal lobe here for a second. We'll come back to it, all right? So it says, then leaving her water jar, the woman goes back to her town. Let me just stop right there and say the town is not another city. The town has to be literally around the corner because she's going to come right back in a matter of minutes. So it's not another city. It's just around the corner. It's a village. So she goes back to her village, her town, and says to her town people, hey, I think I found Christ. Come see a man who read my mail. He told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ? And they came out of the town and make their way toward him. So I want you to picture it. Let's pretend this bistro table is the well, you know, and I'm Jesus and disciples are here. And imagine with me just this crowd of people. We don't know how many. My mind pictures about 50 or so, all right? And I see the woman in the front go, there he is, this way. You know, this kind of, I just want you to, it'll be better if you can picture it, okay? I just want you to see that, all right? So they come out of the town, make their way toward them. Now watch this. Let me just say, I'm from Louisiana, okay? So I see humor in things few people see humor in, and I'm getting ready to see some massive humor here. And I just hope the great people of Pittsburgh and Cranberry, like I'm just hoping you have a sense of humor because this is getting ready to be really funny. Because they come out toward, so the town's coming toward Jesus, a whole town is coming toward Jesus, and the disciples urge Jesus, hey, Rabbi, let's go get something to eat. All right, are you catching that? Which is, it is funny because, God knows I love food. I mean, you can look at me and tell I have the spiritual gift of eating. Praise the Lord for that, all right? But there's a right time and a wrong time to eat. And when a whole town's coming to find out whether you're the Christ or not, that's not the best time. And really, and what I'm trying to show you is they didn't ask Jesus what he wanted. They didn't ask Jesus while he was talking to the woman. And even with the town coming toward Jesus, they're not even thinking about the town. They're thinking about their stomachs. They're thinking about, hey, let's go to P.F. Chang's. Let's go do something, right? All right. And so since they brought up food, Jesus does now what he often does, and that is when you bring up a topic like that, he'll use it as a spiritual metaphor. So he says in response to their food comment, I have food to eat that you know nothing about, to which every one of you probably in this room, nobody's talking about. Like, no. I mean, I like food, but I would rather be with these people, right? You all get that. But watch the next line, more humor coming your way. Then the disciples turned to each other and said, could somebody already brought him? Did you already eat when you were supposed to wait till we got back? You know, are you seeing this? They're disgusted thinking, could someone have already brought him food? You were supposed to wait till we got back from the errand and you ate already and we're hungry and we're not going to be able to. All right. So he goes round number two to try to go for the metaphor one more time. He thought he'd try it again. And he says, no, guys, my food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his. Say the last word out loud. Finish his. Finish. No. I mean, I'm hungry too, but really what I live, what I exist for is there's a job to do. That's why I exist. I don't exist to go to lunch with you guys. I exist to finish this work. And then he says, you guys have a saying, or do you not say? And then he uses what was back then a saying, right? All right, so that they used back then that we don't use today, but it was a saying that you would use as a reference for procrastination. And it's like if you didn't want to do something, you would say, 4 months more than the harvest. Like, we'll do that. We'll do that tomorrow. And so he says, you guys have a saying. Do you not say 4 months more and then the harvest? He says, no. We're not going to do it tomorrow. I tell you. And then he identifies the problem here and identifies the solution. He says, I tell you. Read the next three words aloud, every voice. I tell you, open. Come on, try it one more time. I tell you, open. Open your eyes. He says, you guys have a seeing problem. He says, now I get it. Now I know why you don't really think about what I need, why you don't want to know why I was talking to the woman, why you want to go to lunch with the whole town approaching us. I get it now. You can't see what I see. You don't see what I see. Open your eyes. Open your eyes. Look at the fields. They're ripe for harvest. I want to title this message, Open Your Eyes. As you can tell, I wear glasses. I am about 10 years into them. I'm 54. I'm about 8 years into them because my eyes started going bad about 10 years ago. And I was actually at a football game and my boys were playing and I was sitting next to my sister and I was just squinting, trying to read the names on the back of the jerseys, you know, and my sister started laughing and she hands me her glasses and it's like my whole world came in high definition again. It was amazing. And I realized, man, they had gone bad on me and I didn't even realize it because I had perfect eyesight for 44 years. I mean, I could see a freckle on a gnat. I mean, you know what I'm saying? I could see really well, but I can't see anything. I'm squinting. All the far stuff is blurry, and I don't know why I waited two more years. I don't know why perfect eyesight was not at the top of my to-do list, but it wasn't. But I finally got around to it a couple years later. I thought, you know, I'll just go check out the eye doctor, and I'd never been to the eye doctor before because I'd never had eye problems. And if you've never been before, so I see some of you wearing glasses, and you know exactly what it's about. But if for the first time, it's real strange because you go thinking they're going to help you see better, and the first thing they do is blind you all the more. I mean, they start putting stuff in your eyes, and I'm walking around like, dude, they're worse. They're much worse now, you know. And he didn't even explain like dilating them. And now I know because I've been many times. But and then my doctor, I mean, I think he was in a hurry, just didn't. When I go to the doctor, you got as we Cajuns say, you got to explain it to me first. You know, you just say, tell me what you're going to do before you do it. And he didn't do that. And the blue air in my eye, just blew air in my eye. Like, dude, what was that? That was a glaucoma check. Well, like Warner Brother first, you know, just let me know air's coming in my eyeball. You know, it shocked me. And then they get real close. You know, they put the thing on your face, and then they make you make decisions real fast. A or B, B or A, A, B, 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 A, B, B. Like, I don't know. Slow down. Go back. You know, and you don't know. I think I like the first one. I'm so sorry. You know, it just was too much. So anyway, he comes back. He comes back in. You know, he walks out. They always walk out. And then they're like, oh, my goodness, something's really wrong. You know, they comes back in. He says, well, I got you figured out. I said, well, great. He says, you're nearsighted. I said, no, I got the near part. It's the far stuff that's the problem. Like, you're totally opposite of what my issue is. I totally said this. He starts laughing like you are and says, no, that's what we call it. And I thought, what? He goes, yeah, we named your condition for what you're good at. It's the only medical profession that names your condition for what you're good at. I mean, it'd be like going in with a broken arm and they say, well, your leg works. I mean, it's dumb. It's totally dumb. But anyway, I'm like, well, that's dumb. I mean, name my problem. I can't see out there. I can see everything right here. Like, so anyway, I get glasses and everything. And I'm leaving there. And, you know, I'm a simple guy. So the Holy Spirit uses simple things like that to teach me spiritual lessons. And I was literally driving out of the parking lot. And I heard the Holy Spirit just teaching me things about nearsightedness. Because now I know what it is. Nearsightedness is I can see the dust on my iPad. I can't see you. Nearsightedness is I'm very clear what's close. I'm unclear with what is far. Nearsighted means I'm good at my picture, but I'm not good at the big picture. Nearsightedness is a spiritual condition of most Christians, and certainly the spiritual condition of the disciples. Because the whole town is walking toward Jesus with a woman in front going, here he is, I think we found Christ, and they want to go to P.F. Chang's. So y'all listening to me, everybody? Nearsightedness is a condition where you're focused on yourself. Now, don't be offended with me, and you don't have to invite me back if you are. But most people don't want to hear this message because they would rather hear a message. Really, most people would rather hear a message about, look, but I've got issues right now. Speak to me and my issues. But I promise you, if Jesus had a chance to speak to his church, and what a perfect, you know, I don't know how it is here in Pennsylvania, but on Wednesday nights, our Wednesday nights, it's kind of the home folk. So I'm going to give you a home folk kind of a message. And that if Jesus was standing in front of the home folk who've heard a lot of messages already, he would say, you know what you could do for me? You know what I would really want to talk about? I would want to talk about all my lost kids out there. I wish you could see Pennsylvania. I wish you could see Cranberry. I wish you could see this entire greater Pittsburgh area the way I see it. Open your eyes. Hey, guys, we got work to do. We got work to do. Now, I don't know how it is here. I mean, down in the South, going to church is like a country club, man. You go for you. You go because you enjoy it. You kind of go with really a self-focus, and we have worked extremely hard over these 16 years. I've said it. If I've said it once, I've said it 1,000 times, that we never started a church to give more church people another place to go to church. We created a church for people who aren't in church yet to get on mission, to do the mission of God on this earth. Can I hear a good amen, anybody? That's why the church exists. We are the church, and we don't exist for ourselves. We are the church, and we exist for the world. That's why we're here. We've got to open our eyes. We've got to put on the glasses and realize there's a bigger picture out there. So the question is, why wouldn't we? Like, what is our nearsighted problem? Let me just give you a few thoughts. And one is, I believe, is that we actually get blinded by our own needs. And I want to make sure you understand this, but it's because it's going to help some of you who have some real needs in your life right now. And that if you have real needs in your life right now, let me say it this way, even if you're under attack by the enemy right now, like the enemy is really attacking you in a huge way, check it out. He's not attacking you because of you. He's attacking you because of who you might touch if you didn't have an attack going on in your life right now. So like what's going on between you and your husband or you and your wife or you in some relationship right now is not about the two of you. You think it is, but it's not. It's about distracting you toward that thing so that you never think about the needs of others. I'm telling you. The enemy is trying to bring enough garbage in our lives. He can't keep you out of heaven. You've already received Jesus as your Lord. But boy, if I can throw enough junk in their lives so they never think they're worth anything to help anybody else, boy, that would help my mission on this earth for sure. See, we can easily get blinded by our own needs. And by the way, you can always tell if you're spiritually nearsighted by your prayer life. So if your needs focus, like if it's really, if all I see is the 8 feet perimeter around me, which is all I can see right now, everything's clear about an 8 foot perimeter around me, then my prayer life will reflect that. Let me say it this way. If God answered all my prayers, would it change the world or just change me? See, you can always tell by what you're focused on, and we can easily get blinded by our own needs. Here's the second thing I think that causes spiritual nearsightedness, and that is that it's easy to get insulated. We get insulated and just forget. What I mean by that is if I don't see, then I'm not responsible. So I get messed up every time like I go on a mission trip. And I have to because I like to live a fairly comfortable life. I enjoy comfort. I enjoy nice things. I mean, right? You know, it's all kind of fun. But man, I get messed up every time I go overseas and especially to some developing nation. So just as a discipline, so I don't forget, I go. Can I just be honest with you? I hate going. I just really, it's like I can't wait to get home every time I go. But every time I go, I just returned from South America. I spent about 4 days in Bolivia with Compassion International. I was actually there with the former president of Compassion, Wes Stafford, he's an incredible man. And he took us through some of their work there in Bolivia. But I mean, I walked into a mud home the wife was there in this outdoor kitchen, if you want to call it that, with no electricity, no running water, and her husband is a brick maker. And I'm talking brick maker just with mud, just making mud bricks and selling a month of work gives him like three U.S. dollars a month. And he was out there just covered in mud, working so hard. And I'm just telling you, once I've seen it, I'm kind of responsible now. I set foot in her home, I'm kind of responsible now. And it changes when you see it. You understand what I'm saying? It just changes when you see it. So we have to do what Jesus said, and that we have to see better. We can't allow ourselves to get insulated. We owe it to ourselves, if we care about our cities the way Jesus cares about our cities, to go to the places where people hurt the most. We have to go see. We have to see. We have to feel it. We have to taste it. We have to touch it. It'll change your life if you do. Every Christian ought to go on mission, on at least one missions trip in their life, and every Christian ought to really go on them regularly just so that we don't get insulated and forget. Because if we get insulated, it's like they're not people anymore. I was actually in traffic the other day in our city, and you know, and people aren't rejecting me, they're rejecting my car, right? When I'm trying to get into a line, so they just kind of race up. I was trying to get out, and no one would let me in, and they were racing up. I mean, there'd be a slight little gap, and I'd kind of inch out, and they raced up. But what I noticed is nobody would look at me either. So I'm right there, like, just trying to, like, and it's just like, you know, you can tell they're like intentionally, because if we ever get eye contact, then I'm a person. It's like, all right, come, you know what? So I was going through, well, there was a mom, looked like a mom and a daughter in the passenger seat. And I got the daughter's attention. I was like, hey, hey. And she looked at me and she started laughing because I went, you know, I just did like this. And she starts laughing. And I saw her turn to her mom and go, you know, look at this poor helpless dude over here that needs to get out. And then the mom just looked over and we made eye contact and she went, you know, just kind of disgusted. But there's a spiritual lesson there, and that is, it was no longer a car she was rejecting. She had to respond because she saw this handsome face, everybody. She had to let me in, right? Right? And I'm just trying to help us. Look, church, we can't forget. While we sit in our beautiful padded chairs, we can't forget. We just can't forget. We can't get insulated and forget. And the last thing is, I think it's real easy to get away from. We can't let ourselves get away from the heart of the Father, the one that we serve. Because like, if you really study the heart of the Father in Scripture, I wish I had time to really dissect this for you. But if you study the heart of the Father in Scripture, He's consumed by the lost. There's one chapter in Luke chapter 15 for you guys that want to study it a little bit more, where Jesus tells three parables in one chapter, Luke 15, of a lost sheep, lost coin, lost son. And in all three of those, the found things way outnumbered the lost thing. And in every story, the one who was searching for that lost thing was distracted by the lost thing, not by the found things. In fact, never taking an inventory of the found things, completely distracted by that which is lost. I don't know if you've ever lost anything of value to you, but when you've lost something that you value, Like if you lost your wallet, you're like, you're looking around for your wallet, you don't go, well, there's my couch. At least I have a couch. You know, you don't you don't think about your found things. Are y'all following what I'm trying to say? You're distracted by that. It's like the only important thing. I actually lost one of my five kids once. And it's only funny now. It is funny now, but it was not funny when it happened. We spent 7 years in ministry in Colorado Springs, and three of my kids were born there. And so we wanted to go back. In fact, we were traveling with Hamp and his family to Vail, Colorado to go skiing. And when I was youth pastor there, I did a lot of skiing. So I wanted to go back. I wanted my kids to learn how to ski. So we planned this trip to go to Vail, Colorado to go snow skiing. And there's a lot of it, a lot of people. We had two or three families, and when you have that many together, it's a lot of people. So we'd ski for several days. On the last day, we decided just to not ski, but just to walk Vail Village, just go shopping and hang out and, you know, do things. And my youngest son is autistic. He's on the autism spectrum. And pretty high functioning, but kind of really seizes up whenever he's under pressure of any type. And it has a real communication problem. Fairly normal otherwise, but can't get, you can see the struggle of trying to get words out of his brain to his tongue. And we were all together, and we had gone into a Starbucks. In fact, I brought a picture. I actually took a picture of this. I went back after this story and took a picture. I don't know if they have the picture of this Starbucks. So we'd gone into this is actually Vail Village, and we'd gone into that Starbucks, all of us, 20 people, right? And when we went in there, we were ordering coffees, and Joseph, my son Joseph, goes into the restroom and didn't tell anyone. And we all came out together after we got our coffees, and we went right into that marble slab creamery next. We were going to eat our way down the street. Come on, y'all. All right? And so when we went in there, all of us, Joseph comes out of the restroom, doesn't see us, goes the other direction, just takes off. And it was a very busy village, and when we realized Joseph was gone, I started freaking out. And I was really freaking out because when I was a youth pastor in Colorado Springs, child abductions were quite common. And actually, there was a girl abducted from her home between the time she got home from school to the time her parents arrived from work, like from 3 to 5. Somebody went into her home and took her. Her name was Heather. And took her from her home, and they found her dental remains on a satanic altar in the mountains. True story. Well, that story goes right into my brain. Somebody's got my son. Somebody's abducted my son right from underneath me. And we're freaking out. And I just said, everybody, Joseph's missing. And it's like panic hit all of us, and we went in 20 directions like we had pre-planned it, looking for Joseph. I found a security guard leaning up against a building, arms folded, you know, radio, gun, just kind of lean there. And I, in panic, I go, sir, you got to help me find my son. He's autistic. He's about 12 years old. He can't speak very well. Help. And the guy never unfolds his arms. He says, well, did you look the last place you saw him? Can I confess my sins in church? Everybody's okay. I wasn't real nice right next then. I said, well, man, you're the one with the radio. Help me. Help me. And I was irritated by his inactivity because something of value to me was missing. And I got this heart. I got a taste of what it feels like of something that you value quite a bit. Gone. And there was never a moment while we were looking for Joseph that I thought, I got four others. 80% ain't bad. You know what I'm saying? You don't think that. I didn't even care about the other four during that time. Get out of my way or help me find Joseph. Now, this didn't happen, but can you imagine during the search for him, you know, they come up, hey, daddy, hey, what are we doing for dinner tonight? That's a really good question if Joseph's not missing. It's a horrible question if he is. And can you imagine sometimes what our prayers might sound like to the Father? Seriously, that's what you want to talk about? Seriously? I mean, it's a great question, and I love you so much, and I do care about every need you have, but help me find Joseph. Help me. Come on, y'all listening to me? Help me find Joseph. I'm telling you, this is the heart. It's the heart of the Father. And that's why he said, I will leave 99. I have found just to go look for that one. I get it now. Joseph kind of found us. I think I was the first to see him. He He was sobbing his face off. I mean, crossed this little stone bridge over a creek. I'll never forget it. And I saw him and I yelled, "Joseph." And he looks up and just makes a mad dash to me. "Whew. Where were you, Daddy? Where were you?" I tell this story, Pastor John, at every membership class. And I just said, "Look, if you're looking for a church that's just going to be all about you, you just got to keep looking. This is not the right one. If you like looking for Joseph, and if you like trying to figure out more ways for us to figure out a way where we can reach more people who don't know God yet, then you found the right church. Like, we'll do everything we can to bless you and help you and touch you, and we're going to serve you. But I hope this didn't hurt your feelings, but we don't exist for you." I tell this to every new prospective member. I say, "You might as well go ahead and go now. Because we're going to do anything short of sin to reach as many lost people as we can for Jesus. This is what is in the heart of the Father." Y'all listening to me? So I got to bring this to a close. I want to make it real practical. And I love making Christianity practical. This is my deepest passion. I'm inspired. What do I do now? Because I tell our church at this membership class, I say, let's come into a partnership, all right? And here's the partnership. And that is, I'll do what you can't do, and you do what I can't do. And what I can't do is know all your friends. And what you can't do, perhaps, is share this with your friends in a way where they want God. So let's figure out a way to turn church into a place where our friends can come and experience the same God that changed our lives. And they buy into it. And if you ask me why Highlands has grown so fast, you can tell it's not by my great speaking. It's because, I can do this, but that's not why. It's because we've been intentional about grabbing the heart of the Father to reach as many people as we can for his name's sake. And then in this membership class, I teach people personal evangelism. You say, "Well, my goodness, that must take weeks." I can do it in about 5 minutes. And I'm going to do it with you. Because I think we've made it overly complicated, and it's not. It's very, very simple. Write these four things down or screenshot them if they come up, or get them down. It's really simple. Every Christian ought to have these. First is, you do need to accept the personal responsibility. Meaning, it is up to us. So it's not up to Pastor John or the team here. It's not even up to the church. It's up to us. So we are, 2 Corinthians 5 says, Christ's ambassadors. You're a representative. Okay? As though Christ were making his appeal through us. I'm just quoting the Bible now. So the hope of the Bible is, check it out, it's you. So let me say it this way. God's plan for Cranberry is you. You don't know what his plan is? You. And he doesn't have a plan B. All right, so you're it. We're it. We're his ambassadors. We're the hope. If they're going to get saved, his plan was us. He's caused us to be his ambassadors. He's making his appeal to this area through his Christians, the people that already know him. So we've got to figure out how to do that. Now, you can't do that if you don't accept that responsibility. Like, you know what? It is up to me. And I'll tell you one more thing. And Pastor John can, if you like this, you can turn it into something meaningful here at Victory. But here's what we do. I say, so if that's true, there are about 52 Sundays every year. Then let's do 2 out of the 52. 2 out of the 52. 50 for you, 2 times you have somebody with you in church that's far from God. So if it is up to me, then let's just figure out a way, like a measurable way to actually do this. And you guys are getting ready to start a brand new series here that's designed, I mean, it's using secular songs. It's called Playlist, a playlist series, using secular songs to bring out spiritual truth. Say, "My goodness, why would we bring secular songs?" Because that's the only songs the lost people know. They don't know Shout to the Lord. Come on, y'all listen to me. And they really don't want to shout to the Lord yet. They want to shout at everything else, but not to the Lord, right? So we bring in something they understand, like, just like Jesus did. Jesus used secular stories called parables to bring out spiritual truths. And that's why we're doing this. And so why not? Why not? We have to accept the responsibility. The second step in the journey is we develop a personal relationship. Say, Chris, you say, "Chris, how do I get them here? If I'm going to accept the responsibility, how do I do that?" Here's the deal, and that is, we become friends first. People do not care what you know. They want to know that you care. People do not care what you know. They want to know that you care. So we don't say, hey, you know what? You just need to get your life right with God is what you need to do. No, we ask them about the things that matter to them. We listen to them. I actually, when I was a youth pastor, I used to invite lost kids over to my house after school for my wife's famous chocolate chip cookies. And just come over, just come eat cookies. And I literally went to these secular public high schools and just invited teenagers over to my house. Never told them I was a youth pastor or anything. Just, hey, come over and meet. We had a basketball goal in my front yard. We used to shoot hoops, play, eat cookies, play video games, Nintendo. Where y'all at out there? Nintendo. That's old school right there. That's right. You know, and I won more young people to the Lord. In fact, I had one girl say, hey, when are you going to tell me about Jesus? So I don't know. I said, I was kind of waiting until you was ready. She goes, what makes you think I'm not ready? I said, kind of your attitude right now is what, you know. Well, I'm ready. I mean, I had her begging for the gospel. Come on, y'all listening to me? And I asked her after, I said, why? She gave her heart to the Lord in our living room. And I said, why? What worked for you? She goes, nobody cared about my life like you do. She wasn't interested in a theological debate. She wanted somebody who cares. We develop this relationship. We connect before we correct. We come into a relationship with people. We develop a friendship. Then we look for an opportunity. This is a critical one. Go ahead and put a star next to number three, and you don't even have it yet. And that is to share your personal story. So this is the best evangelism advice I'll ever give you, and that is share your story. Don't tell them what's wrong with them. Tell them what happened to you. The Bible says we are to be his witnesses. A witness tells their side of the story. So we don't tell people, you better get saved. You better get right or get left. I mean, that's what you, remember that one? Or you better turn or burn. You're going to better turn or burn. If you don't get saved, you're going to go. You're going to burn in the lake of fire. That's what you're going to, you know, that's not our message, y'all. Come on, y'all, it's not our message. Our message is, I'm not perfect, but can I tell you the difference Jesus has made in my life? Didn't Jesus say in Matthew 5, let your light shine in front of men so they see your good works and they want to glorify your God in heaven? Oh yeah, it's not perfect, but it's better. How many would say knowing Jesus is better than not knowing Jesus? Yeah. Then we share that story. Yeah. I mean, just can I tell you the difference he's made in my life? And then they go, wow, because I have some things I'd like to have better too. And then number four, you give a personal invitation. And if you know how to lead them to Christ, lead them to Christ. But if you don't, lead them to church. And you know what I want for every one of you? I tell my church this. I'm going to tell you just like I tell my church. I want you to feel the tension, the pressure of having a lost person sitting next to you in church. Like, you don't even know how fun church can be until there's somebody far from God sitting next to you. Because you're nervous about everything. You're coming and going, man, I hope they do the right songs today. You know, you're thinking stuff like that. Oh, I hope Pastor John is good today. I mean, he just better. You know, actually, I had a girl, Pastor John, I was on the front row like a minute before service. And this little blonde-headed lady about 30 years old ran up to the front. And she goes, Pastor Chris. I said, what? She goes, I have my friend here. I said, awesome. She goes, don't blow it, okay? I said, I got you, girl. It's going to be good, I promise you. You know, so just to have somebody, come on, far from God sitting next to you in church, right? And then I tell my church, I said, and if you do, when I say every head bowed, every eye closed, I'm giving you permission to peek. Like you can disobey that order. Just, you can head bow and one eye closed. You can see, I want you to see what your friend's going to do. And when their hand goes up and tears come down their face, you will say, this is your favorite service ever at Victory. You'll say, oh, this was the best Sunday ever. Why? Because on that day you captured what, you opened your eyes. You figured out that that's what it's, that's really all about. Say, Pastor Chris, why are you telling us all this? I'm telling you this because there's a gravitational pull to selfishness. That's what the story of the woman at the well is all about. An amazing ministry opportunity, and they want to go to lunch. And the disciples aren't bad people. They're just people. And if you leave anybody alone, myself included, if you leave us alone to ourselves, we take care of ourselves. There's a gravitational pull to selfishness. I was several years ago traveling to Boston to preach for a friend there. I have to land and speak. So that's I'm gonna have to get off the plane and go straight to the stage. And I was really excited about it, but I was really tired from the week, and I hate travel, and so I thought, you know what, I need to rest a little bit. So I took the Birmingham to Cincinnati, Cincinnati to Boston. When I got on the Cincinnati flight, I'm thinking, I'm gonna catch, it's only like a 1 hour flight, but I'm gonna catch a little snooze here and let it kind of revitalize me a little bit. So I get on the plane, and the guy who was traveling with me was further back, and I'm nuzzled up against the window while the plane's still boarded, because I'm thinking, if I'm going to get a nap, I better go ahead and be in nap posture before the person comes that's my mystery person, right? Because otherwise, I could risk them striking up a conversation and lose the nap, right? And so I think, I better go ahead and get in posture. So I'm not even asleep, but I'm faking it. I'm like in posture. And I'd already claimed like my part of the armrest and everything. I'm like, I'm in the position. And I get my guy, by the way, and he plops down, business looking guy, starched white shirt, navy blue sport coat. He takes his coat off, by the way. And when he flipped it over his shoulder, he hits me upside the head with it. But I can't wake up and say anything because I'm faking sleep, right? So that's a real problem. And he plops down the chair, true story, pushes my arm off the armrest. I know. And so, but I can't wake up and say anything because then I can risk him wanting to talk, you know? But I had to let him know, dude, that ain't cool. So I did the, like, and that was code for that ain't cool, bro. So anyway. True story, the plane takes off. I'm actually just dozed off, and he elbows me in my ribs real hard. Just boom. And I sit up real fast because that shocked me a little bit. And he goes, so what do you do for a living? I know. And so, and when you're a pastor, you got to decide if you're going to lie or not. You really do. And so I decided, since I was getting ready to speak, I better tell the truth. And I said, well, I'm a pastor. True story. He starts bawling, crying, like not tears. I'm talking, hoo-hoo-hoo, like the whole plane can hear it crying. And I thought, there goes the nap, counseling session. All right, man, what's wrong? You know, like, I was so disgusted. Like, oh, man, I got to counsel this dude all the way to Boston. And, oh. And I said, all right, man, what's going on? You know, and he talks about how he had just buried his best friend in Cincinnati, 55 years old, came home from work. His little girl ran out to greet him. He lifts up his little girl and had a massive heart attack, and the little girl fell on top of him. He's telling me this horrible story. Oh, I'm never going to see him again. I'm never going to see him. I'm like, loud, like, bro, it's all right, man. There's people here. And like, it's okay. I put my arm around him. I'm like, oh, it's okay. I said, man, what's your name? What's your name? And he said, Billy. And I said, and he's just talking about his friend, how much he loved him and all this. And I was waiting for him to just stop because I'm going through the files inside, like, what I'm going to say when he stops, you know. And I was thinking of a verse, and I got one. And so as soon as he stopped, I said, well, Billy, I said, you know, the Bible says. He goes, no, don't go there. I said, why not? He says, I'm Jewish. I said, well, Jesus was a Jew. He goes, all right, go ahead. He said it just like that. I am not making that up, so just try it sometime. And I said, well, the Bible says, you're grieving so hard because it's over. It's really over. I said, but the Bible says that Christians grieve, but not like the rest of men who have no hope. He goes, where's that? I said, 1 Thessalonians 4, it said, we grieve, I cry, not like this. Because I get to see him again. I mean, it hurts, but I get to see him again. You're hurting at another level because you never get to see him again. And he goes, well, how do you get the hope? I mean, he teed it up. If you can't hit that, you can't play. You know what I mean? I mean, it's just right there, you know. I said, well, so I explained the gospel all the way, and we land in Logan International Airport, and we're walking off, and I'm thinking, man, I got him close, you know. I didn't pray for him, but I thought, man, he heard the gospel. And so we're walking out, and I said, well, Billy, it's good, man. It's so good talking with you. He goes, no, man, you can't leave me till I get the hope. I said, well, are you ready to confess Jesus as your Lord? He says, I am. And he knew enough, Pastor John, to close his eyes and grab my hands. He just, right there in the middle of the airport. I was looking around. There's hundreds of people, you know, everywhere. And he prayed the sinner's prayer. And then he said, in Jesus' name, amen. He goes, oh, you're right. I have the hope. I said, man, I told you. Pastor John, he grabs his wallet. He goes, man, this is good stuff. What do I owe you? I'm like, no, man. There's a verse that says it's free. I can't charge it, brother. I mean, it's free. This is just free. He goes, no, man, I got to do. He was so happy. He goes, man, I got to do something for you. I said, no, that is not how this all works. Man, I got to do something. I said, no. He goes, man, look, I'm a very wealthy, I own a chain of toy stores in Boston. I said, well, you know, I do have 5 kids. No, I thought it, but I didn't say it. But anyway, I said, no, sir. I said, you're not buying me anything. It's my joy to lead you to Jesus. And he goes, listen. He goes, how many boys you got? I said, 4. He goes, can I send you some hand-signed baseball cards of Dennis Eckersley, the great Hall of Fame relief pitcher for the Red Sox? And he says, I was in his wedding. I said, I know him real well. I said, send me some baseball cards. That's fine. And so I thought, you know, so I gave my card. And sure enough, the next few days, I get these 4 hand-signed baseball cards that I've never given to my boys. So there you go. Kind of feels good to get that off my chest in church. I want you to know that. But anyway, true story. Whoever wants to come, come on out. Bring me some music, or I'll keep talking. I'm a Cajun, all right. But Pastor John, I literally filed 3 of them. My boys have never seen these cards. I filed 3 of them, and you can and I keep one on my desk. In fact, I brought it. I've got a little picture of it. I can put it on the screen for me. It's just I keep it on my desk. That's actually the card. And it's on my desk. Look at my eyes and hear this. It's on my desk every day to remind me that the nap was good for me, not napping was good for Billy. To remind me that going to lunch was good for the disciples, not going to lunch was good for the town. To remind me that if I leave myself alone, there's this gravitational pull to selfishness. I look at it every day. And say, Chris, don't forget today to live your life unselfishly and reach the people that Jesus cares about so much. Come on, somebody. Isn't that right? Come on, give Jesus praise if you believe that. Come on, really give Jesus great praise if you really believe that. All right. So I want you to bow your heads. Let's just pray together for a moment. And I just want you to pray this prayer in your heart. Just say this. Say, Holy Spirit, what are you trying to say to me? Would you just pray that in your mind right there? Just Holy Spirit, what are you trying to say to me? And just listen. And Lord, I pray that you would drop an evangelistic anointing on Victory. I pray, God, that more lost people will get saved in the next season than ever before. I pray, God, that every person who calls this place home would have their eyes open to the people of Cranberry and all of Pennsylvania, God, that we could see people the way you do. Open my eyes. Come on, pray that with me. Open my eyes. Let me see the town. Let me see the people. With every head bowed, every eye closed, before I give it back to Pastor John, if you're here today and you say, hey, Pastor Chris, I kind of identify with Billy. I wandered into church tonight, and I need some hope. And maybe you're here and you're not sure where you'd spend eternity. Maybe you don't have the hope of heaven. And I'm not making a plea for you to join the church. That's not what this is all about. This is about, are you carrying your own shame? Are you carrying your own sin? Is this still on you, or do you need a Savior? Or maybe you're here and you've been close to God, but you've walked away from God, and you're ready to come home. You're ready to get back on the team. Be a part of the family. I'm not going to have you stand up, and I'm not going to call you down to the front, but I would love to just close in prayer for you. And if that is you, would you just make eye contact with me and give me a little wave? Say, count me in that prayer. Okay? Thank you. Anybody else? Thank you. Okay? 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 Anybody else? Okay? 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 Anybody else? Just give me a little, just look at me and give me a little wave. How about anybody up top? Just a little eye contact, little wave. Thank you. Thank you. Anybody else? Just it spoke to me. Yes, sir. Thank you. Great decision. Anybody else want to join? That's about 20 people. Anybody else want to join them? Yes, sir. God bless you. Great decision. Yes, thank you. God bless you. God, only God can draw people. Jesus draws people to himself. This is God working. Amen. Good. Okay. Anybody else? It's awesome. So all of Victory, would you just join in prayer with them? And let's just pray this out loud together. Come on, every voice, say, Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross and paying for my sin. Tonight, I receive what you did for me by surrendering my life completely to you. Forgive me, change me, come live in me. Make me the person you want me to be. I surrender all. I give you my life. In your name I pray. Come on, Victory. Welcome 25 new people to the family of God. Come on like you never before. Come on, give them a great...
Thank you for listening to this teaching from Victory Family Church. We pray that you were blessed by God's word. For additional teaching, resources, and podcasts, as well as information on who we are and our upcoming events, please visit our website, lifeatvictory.com.